Once again, let us bow and ask God's help. Our Father, we humble ourselves before you this night. When we consider the greatness of your mercy towards us and giving to us the word of life. And Father, we come as children, desiring to be fed by thee. Lord, we pray that you would grant to us hearts that would be willing to obey the word of God. We pray that your Spirit would be pleased to teach us once again tonight. Lord, we do not rest upon past blessings, but we ask that you would bless us afresh this night. We cry out to you and pray that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the high and lofty one, that he would be lifted up and he would be glorified. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The Supreme Court determined that the Constitution protects a woman's decision whether or not to terminate her pregnancy. In 2003, the U.S. Supreme Court rules in Lawrence versus Texas that sodomy laws in the U.S. are unconstitutional. Justice Anthony Kennedy wrote, "Liberty presumes an autonomy of self that includes freedom of thought, belief, expression, and certain conduct." May 17, 2004, same-sex marriages become legal in Massachusetts. 2005, civil unions become legal in Connecticut. On the morning of October 10, 2005, just 3 weeks after Yvette's protective order was lifted, Hargrave showed up at the cell phone store where his wife worked. Yvette was busy helping customers when suddenly Hargrave began pouring clear liquid from a soda bottle onto her head and upper body. Yvette says she was so focused on not causing a commotion in front of the customers, she didn't realize that she was covered in gasoline. As Yvette ran out the back door into the parking lot, Hargrave followed her. He caught me, grabbed me, and I felt something on my back. Yvette says, "The next thing I know, I was on fire." Frantically, Yvette ran back into the store covered in flames. I just went to the sink and I began to hose my face, and I remember thinking to myself that my face was melting. When help arrived, Yvette was rushed to the emergency room. Hargrave was arrested and charged with attempted murder. Well, the headlines that I just read to you tells us something about the society in which we live. As a nation, we have experienced 150 years of the Christian influence, but this influence has declined significantly in recent years. National polls still indicate that the majority of Americans believe in God and that many attend religious services. In fact, the polls say that 85% of our population consider themselves Christians. In the state of Utah, 75% of the people say that they are Christians. Many in our land are saying that we live in a post-Christian America. And I think that is an accurate picture. And why do I believe that? Well, we see that our legislative bodies, our courts, and its judges openly affirm anti-Christian agenda, and we must conclude that we live in a post-Christian era. We see the promotion of immorality at every turn, and many times we are sickened by many of the verdicts that our courts render. We are angered by the perversion that is being legalized in our country and the fact that the standards of God are being rejected. What do we conclude from all of this? Well, we conclude that we live in a pagan society. And the question that we will seek to address tonight is this. What is the Christian's responsibility as he lives in the midst of a pagan society? What should be our disposition towards a pagan world? And many of the things that I just mentioned trouble us. They distress us, and at times they even anger us, and they can breed in us a hostility and anger towards the pagan world. But how are we to react? And I think we have answers in the Word of God. The Bible is sufficient for our every need. Please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. This morning's sermon was more topical. Tonight's sermon will be more expositional. In Titus chapter 3, I think the Apostle Paul answers the question how we should respond to a pagan world. Now, let us consider the background of Titus before we dig into the Word of God. Titus, to whom this epistle is inscribed, was a Greek, an uncircumcised Gentile. He was converted to Christianity by the witness of the Apostle Paul. And this is clear if we look at Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says to Titus, a true son in our common faith. And Titus was a faithful brother. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23, Paul writes, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren, be inquired of. They are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So Titus was one that Paul could count upon. And the city into which Titus was sent was the city of Crete. It was one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean. And the character of the Cretans is described by Albert Barnes in this way. The character of the Cretans themselves was such as to demand the vigilance and care of Titus. They were a people characterized for insincerity, falsehood, and gross living. And there was a great danger, therefore, that any type of religious exposure would cause them to be hollow and insincere. So Titus was given caution as he dealt with the Cretans. In verse 12 of chapter 1, we see a description that the Apostle Paul includes in the Word of God. He says, one of them, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And this would imply that these would not be the type of guys that you would invite to your formal dinner. They were those that were unrestrained in their indulgences and passions. And there were two vices that seemed to be attributed to them, gluttony and sloth. And from this we see that this is a distinctively pagan society. And Titus has been charged by the Apostle Paul to set things in order in the church at Crete. And one thing that we should note, my brethren, is this. In this society, there was no Christian influence. There was absolutely no history of Christianity. Everything was new. Biblical concepts were new. Biblical Christianity was new. And biblical morality, it was all new. This culture was built upon an ideology, government, and religions whose values were based upon a satanic system. So Paul is telling Titus, you go to this place and you set things in order. In chapter 1, Titus gives the qualification for elders. And Paul tells him what he must do. In verse 13, he says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. This testimony about them being liars and gluttons. And Paul says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. In chapter 2, Paul instructs Titus to teach them sound doctrine and show them how they should behave among themselves. And in chapter 3, Paul gives Titus instructions to teach the Cretans that they should, how they should react to the culture around them. Paul knew that the Cretans would be confronted by a hostile government. History reports that people were heavily taxed and that tax collectors were extortionists. Sexual perversion and the breakdown of the family were prominent in that society. One commentator says that history records people who had 26 and 27 wives or husbands. So Paul gives instructions in chapter 3. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 8. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And there are four primary things that the Apostle Paul instructs Titus to instruct the Cretans in. The first is their duty. The second is to remember their past. The third is to remember their present condition, the salvation that God has given. And the fourth thing is to remember their mission. So we begin by examining Titus 3, 1 and 2. Where Paul writes to Titus, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. The Cretans were a naturally stubborn and obstinate people. And the Apostle Paul urges Titus to put it into their minds and to bring it to their remembrance that they were to be subject to. And the word means to put themselves under and put themselves in subjection to the authorities that God had established in their land. The rulers that God had appointed to positions of power. And they were to put themselves under these authorities. The delegated authorities that God had established for them. Peter writes that we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who were sent for him for the punishment of evildoers. They were to be obedient to these authorities. John Gill says, in all things that are according to the laws of God and right reason, that do not contradict what God has commanded or break in upon the rights and dictates of conscience. In all things of a civil nature and which are for the good of society and do not affect religion and the worship of God. So the Cretans were to be reminded that they were subject to the authorities that God placed over them in their society. Paul goes on to say that they were to be ready for every good work. He is urging them to perform every good work. The word means that they were to be eager to perform good works. Some believe that this is referring to good works that are required by authorities. The things that our Lord Jesus Christ communicated to the Pharisees as they questioned him. He said, give to Caesar the things that are due to Caesar. Tribute, custom, fear, and honor. Others believe that this is a general statement about the Christians doing good on every occasion and in all types of situations. You see, we are to do good, whether it relates to God, to the government, or to our neighbors. Paul says, be ready to do good works. We are to be a people that imitate or initiate good works. We are to seek every opportunity to do good. We are to be ready and prepared to do good. Matthew Henry says, not only take, but seek. We are to aggressively seek occasions to do good. Keep fitness and readiness that way. Put it not off to others. We are to seek ways that we can do good to others. And we are to delight in good works. So they were to submit themselves to the authorities. They were to be ready to do good works. They were to be eager to do those things. And then Paul tells Titus that you are to speak evil of no one. The word means to blaspheme. The idea is that we are not to slander, revile, or defame anyone. We're not to speak unjustly or falsely or unnecessarily without a call. We are to not put harm to anyone's reputation by the words that we would speak and the words that we would say. In some instances, if we can't say good, then say nothing at all. But we were to be those that speak evil of no one. Our speech should not give anyone any reason to complain that we have injured them by our words. We should never do anything with our tongues for the purpose of doing injury to anyone's reputation. And we should never be those that would find pleasure in it. We should have no improper coloring of our words. We should not exaggerate in any circumstance. We should never attempt to express ourselves about a person's motives or charge him with bad motives. We cannot read the motives of men. We are not to speak evil of anyone. And Paul tells him also to be peaceable. You see, a quarrelsome, contentious person who is apt to give or return evil and provoking language is a poor testimony of a Christian. You see, there will be people that will seek to draw us into debate. There will be people that will seek to contend with us and to argue with us over matters that are not important. And Paul says, we are to be peaceable. One writer says, contentions and strife arise from men's lust and exorbitant, unruly passions, which must be curbed and moderated and not indulged. And as Christians, we need to be reminded that these things that they do, not by a wrathful, contentious spirit and behavior, displease and dishonor God and discredit religion. This applies also within the confines of these walls, the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to be a peaceable people. The Bible tells us, he that is slow to wrath is better than the mighty. and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Be peaceable, Paul says, and be gentle. We are to be gentle. The word means a sweet reasonableness, being satisfied with less than is what is due us. It is a restraining of our passions, soberness in living, being free from all excesses. We are to be gentle. We are to show propriety. We are to be gentle and meek and mild. We are not to indulge in any excess passions. In our dress, in our eating, in our drinking, we are not to do those things. We are to control our appetites. We are to restrain our temper. We are to be examples to people. And then Paul goes on to say, we are to show all humility to all men. Mildness, meekness. It is a patient trust in the midst of difficult circumstances. You see, meekness makes religion attractive and agreeable. And we are to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So Paul gives Titus instructions on how we are to relate to our government. Paul tells Titus to remind them to obey the authorities. And what would the Apostle Paul say to the church today? Would Paul instruct us to change our culture by changing their moral values? Would he encourage us to impact our culture through the legislative process? Would he encourage us to protest any and all government mandates that we disagree with? No, Paul says, obey the authorities. And the greatest way that we can have an impact upon this society is not through a political agenda. It is not through a morality agenda. But it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we could instruct our society in the standards of morality. We could tell them what is right and what is wrong. But if a person dies holding to a conservative lifestyle, holding to a conservative religious view, but does not know Jesus Christ, what good have we done him? If he is out fighting against abortion, but does not know Christ, what good has it done him? You see that there are some in Christian circles that are advocating going to war with our society. In fact, there was one prominent Christian leader promoted forming an anti-defamation league. He said, and I quote him, "You've called us fools, so we'll call you bigots. Christians are tired of being stepped on, and the time has come to stand up for Christians' rights," end quote. Is that what God calls us to do? Are we to go to war against the pagan society? We're to go to war against the enemy of our souls. We are to stand for righteousness, but God says that we are to be subject to the rulers and authorities. We are to obey them. We are to be ready for every good work. We are to speak evil of no one. We are to be peaceable, gentle, mild, showing humility to all men. You see, this is what makes Christianity attractive. The fighting, protesting, political Christian is not going to impact this world for Jesus Christ. Be far better for us to pray, as Paul told us to pray in 1 Timothy 2. Pray for all men, pray for kings, pray for rulers. We would be far better to obey and to pray that we would influence this world for Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul tells them is to remember their past. For in verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You see, one of the best ways to promote humility and to hinder pride in the saints of God is to reflect upon our past. We must remember from where we came. When we deal with the authorities and powers, when we deal with the unregenerate and pagan men, we should not glory over them and treat them with contempt, because at one time we were just like them. We were in a hopeless condition, a hopeless state. And who is to say that the same grace of God that has made a difference in our lives would be the same grace of God that will make them different as well? So before we begin to slander them, before we become angry with them, speak evil of them, we must remember our past. We must remember that we were once foolish. We had no understanding of the things of God. We were unwise and without knowledge of spiritual things. We were ignorant in knowledge concerning God. We must remember that when we confront this pagan society. We were disobedient. I had no regard for the law of God before I was a Christian. The Sabbath, what was that? Did I honor God by not lying? No, I was disobedient to the law of God. I was disobedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was disobedient to authorities. I didn't care about the Bible. I didn't care about the Word of God. In fact, I would mock and laugh at those that would bring the Scriptures to me. I was resistant to the truth. I was resistant to virtue. And there are many in our society today that are resistant to law, to parents, to civil authorities, to God. This is the natural character of the human heart, to resist. Heady and unpersuadable. That described me, and I'm sure it describes some of you. Resisting the Word of God, rebellious against the natural laws of God. That was me. That was you. And so soon we can forget. That's where we came from. Paul says, remember. Remember from where you came. Remember that you were foolish and disobedient. You were deceived. You were being led down a wrong path. You had false guides leading you. You were the enemy of God, and you were blinded to the fact that you were. Paul goes on to say that you served various lusts. That was our life. That was our lot. We were easily entangled and enslaved in lust and pleasures. In our former state, we were slaves of sin, thinking that we were enjoying life, but we were only tightening the bonds of our captivity to Satan. He was our taskmaster. He was our tyrant. And the more liberty we thought we obtained, greater were the bonds of corruption that bound us. We were deceived, and we served various lusts. Paul says we lived in malice. And we must remember. Malice was just plain wickedness. Deep wickedness. A malicious wickedness. A wickedness that wanted to hurt and harm at any price. And we see that in our world today. That account that I read to you. A man pouring gasoline on his wife and setting her on fire. That is malice. Malice desires to hurt another and rejoices in it. envy. That which grudges and repines at another's good, frets at his prosperity and success in anything. And both of these are roots of bitterness that spring from a wicked and evil heart. Our tongues were set on the fires of hell. This is what we were. We were hateful and hating one another. We did things that would cause others to hate us. Our conduct was such that we were worthy of those that would hate us. This is true. We look at the Apostle Paul. We look at our own lives. What was Paul doing? The Bible says before he came to Christ, he made havoc of the church of Jesus Christ. There was no brotherly love. There was no affection for others. And this is an accurate description of the pagan world in which we live. Unless the light of the gospel shines on it. In our day, we see it everywhere. We see nation warring against nation, constantly in strife. Why? Because this is their plot. You see, we must remember our past condition. And then we must remember, what can we expect from those that have no light? What kind of society will they develop? Without the light of the gospel, they are blind to spiritual truth and rebellious to the laws of God. What do we expect from a pagan world? So Paul says, before we pick up stones and hurl them at the pagan society who is working hard to remove any mention of Christianity, we must consider our past depravity. And we are to look at them as the Lord Jesus Christ looked at us. We were hopeless and without strength. And the word of God says in Romans 5, 6 through 10, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, my brethren, as the Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem and wept over a world that hated him, we are to weep over a pagan society that God has placed us in. And we must beg God to shed light upon their dark hearts. Remember. Remember our past. Remember the pit from which we came. When we are dealing with a pagan society, it's vitally important that we look at them with pity as the Lord Jesus Christ looked at us. He had compassion upon us. He didn't turn from us, but he opened to us the way of God. And that's what we are to do. The next thing that Paul tells Titus to instruct them in is to remember their present condition, the salvation that God has given. In verse 4, Paul writes, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. You see, that is what this world needs to see. They need to see the kindness of Christ. It needs to appear to them. And we are His hands and feet as we live upon this world. We are to imitate God. You see, from this we learn that we remember our salvation. We reflect upon the fact that it wasn't us that sought God, but God sought us. And the only reason that we are the way we are is by the grace of God. We must remember that our salvation was initiated by God. I didn't go looking for God. God came looking for me. God called me. He called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. We must remember that glorious truth, that it was God who had mercy upon my soul and He called me out of darkness. It was not my wisdom. It was not my loveliness. It was not any power within me that caused God to shed His love upon me. God was motivated by His own initiative. He was motivated by His love. It was a love that means He was fond of. He showed affection to. It was not based upon what I have done. Paul writes, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It was based upon the mercy of God, the compassion of God for sinners. We were saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit of God. God has given us tools. He has placed His Spirit within us. And now we are to be those that will obey Him. And we need to remember that the pagan has no ability to obey God. And we are the only light that they will have. The Bible says that we are epistles read of men. And we are to remember our salvation. We are to remember our salvation in order that we might remember how God interacted with us. And we are to deal with sinners even as God deals with us. And the only reason that we're different than a corrupt society is because God's grace has saved us. How can you hate those people who have never known the mercy of God? Can't we feel the same pity, the same compassion that God felt towards us? We are to obey the authorities. We are to remember our past. We are to remember our present condition, how the mercy of God has shown us the way of life. And then the last thing that Paul says to Titus in verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to confirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You see, my brethren, we do have a mission. God says that we are to be those. And it's mentioned twice in this passage of Scripture. We are to be eager to do good works. We are to be eager to confront a society that is pagan with good works. Do you seek to do your neighbors good? Do you seek to serve your neighbors? Do you seek to serve those that are pagans, that are heathens, that know not God? There are ways in which we can serve men. We are to do that in order that we would be attractive to them. And the Word of God says this is profitable to men. Think about how you came to know Christ. Most of us weren't isolated, were we? Somebody had to come to us and talk to us and share the Word of God with us. Someone had to confront us with truth. Someone had to be brave enough and courageous enough to see beyond the facade, to see beyond our paganness. And we are to be the same way. We are to confront our society. We are to engage our society. We cannot stand in these four walls. If we want to complete the mission that God has given, He says we are to make disciples. And we are to go out and engage men for Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the friend of sinners. And I think we need to understand that it may cost us. I think we have a mentality that thinks that, oh, I'm going to share with them the gospel. If they don't accept it, they don't receive it, they don't like it, I'm done with them. No, my brethren. We are to be patient as God is patient, and we are to seek to continue to do men good. If we want to impact this society for Jesus Christ, we have to come outside of our comfort zone. And we have to engage men for Christ. You see, Titus lived in a pagan society. And he was sent by Paul to the church in Crete. And he was sent there to set things in order. And these are the things that Paul instructed Titus to teach the people at Crete. Obey the authorities. Remember your past. Remember your present. And remember that we have a mission. Our mission is to engage men for Christ. Our mission is to be those that perform good works. These things are good and they are profitable for men. And I pray that God would help us to see that we cannot be afraid of a pagan society. We cannot be afraid to engage them. We cannot be afraid to confront them. We cannot be afraid to even befriend them. If we want to do them good, we must be willing to do the things that God has commanded us from the Word of God. I'm going to read a portion of what John Gill had to say about this passage of Scripture. When he has opened the grace of God towards us, he immediately presses the necessity of good works. For we must not expect the benefits of God's mercy unless we make this conscious of our duty. Good works are meant not merely honest trades and lawful occupations and businesses of life, which should be carefully attended to and diligently followed in order to be useful and profitable to themselves, their families, and others. But every good work, every branch of duty, moral, civil, and religious, to maintain these according to the signification of the word used, is to excel in them. You see, we are to outdo others, to go before others by way of example, and so provoke to love and to good works, and to make them the employment and business of men's lives, for which there should be a thoughtfulness, a carefulness, a studious concern, especially in those who have believed in God, who are regenerated and renewed by the Spirit of God and are justified by faith in in the righteousness of Christ, who believe in him for peace, pardon, righteousness, life, and salvation. And he says, these are under great obligations to perform works. The love of Christ should constrain them to them. And they are the only persons that are capable of doing them well. If we want to do men good, Gill's saying we're the only ones can do them ultimate good. We have the message of salvation. We have the truth of God. That truth will set men free. Let's engage this world for Jesus Christ. Well, I pray that God would grant to us grace, that we would be willing to confront a world for Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow and remember the day that you called us out of darkness unto yourself. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to take heed to the things that Paul instructed Titus to tell the people of Crete. We pray that you would help us to remember our past, that it was you that called us out of darkness into your light. Help us to remember that you use means. There were individuals that were willing to confront us with the truth of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you would help us to overcome our fears, that you would give us wisdom, that we would seek to confront a world that is in dire need of the truth. We pray that you would give us boldness and a winsomeness to talk to our neighbors, our co-workers, and that we would seek opportunities to do men good. We pray that you would guide our hand. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this church as they seek, Lord, to engage their society with the truth of your gospel. And Father, we pray that we would be mindful of the mission. And that mission is that we take the truth of your word to lost and dying souls. You haven't called us to save them, but you have called us to communicate your truth. Help us to do it to the glory of God. And Father, we pray that this church will be filled and overflowing. We pray that you would send sinners this way. And we do rejoice for the visitors that have come recently. And we pray that you would send many more. Help us, we pray, to complete what you have commanded us to do. Make disciples and teach them all that you have commanded. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.